If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go over the doctrine at hand, the verses that we've been studying over the course of understanding our sonship and our sanctification that we have in Christ as being sons. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 22 here. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he? If we... wait for it. Now that's the gist of what we've been covering here, that hope doctrine, the hope doctrine that we have in our tribulation, in our sufferings, and things that we go through. Because that's what we've been going over, is the whole issue of the confidence that we're taught to have, the actual, what the hope doctrine produces. And for that, come back to Romans chapter 5 here. We're going to look at that because that amplifies on what's being said there. Romans chapter 5. And let's look at verse 1. Let's look at verse 1 here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we went over this. We've been going over these issues in the past couple of studies here, because that helps you understand how we are to have confidence, how we are to glory in these sufferings, how we are to have hope, and how that produces a confidence. Whereas when you get to Romans chapter, the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, I am persuaded. Or he'll say, or when he talks about the sayings, he'll say, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And we'll be more than conquerors if we are facing sickness, if we're facing the sufferings of this present time, if we're facing death, or if we're facing persecution by way of the sufferings of Christ. We're taught how this hope doctrine that we have, how it works for us. And we're shown here, we're given an example here in Romans chapter 5, because we see that what we have that with justification, our standing that we have, we also see an example of how we are to look and we are to glory in that. But Paul says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing, this is what we ought to know, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And that's what happens. But you say, well, when I'm going through tribulations, how can I be patient? Well, this is how you, and patience, experience, and experience hope. That's what happens. Your tribulation no longer becomes as troubling to you as it used to be. Because by experience, by you allowing that doctrine to work effectually within you, you allow it to work more and more. You use the doctrine in your situation that you're dealing with. And notice number 5, it says, and hope, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. That's what you're to operate upon, the love of God. Not just, again, not just your love for him. And this is something that we need to come to understand, because oftentimes when it's looked upon as the love of God, people say, oh, I love God. I love him because he first loved me. Well, you're taught not to only just have love for God because he justified you And see, this is, it ought to be a selfless love for God. Not as, remember, not as only the God that saved us, or, you know, gave us eternal hope in heavenly places, but our proper understanding and appreciating of him ought to be as a father also. Because once we understand this, once you understand that, you're going to now see your role as a son and daughter in Christ. See, this is essential in understanding and appreciating this, because when Christians only understand that they're just justified, the only thing they think of is that, the only thing they think they have to do is, well, I go to church every Sunday, or I give up a few things that I used to love doing, and that's basically what it's about. And then they say, well, I'm living a sanctified life. I don't do the things that I used to love doing, and I go to church, not just every Sunday, now I go every Monday, every Wednesday, every Thursday. I give tithes. I do things like, you know, just volunteer work. Again, that is not how a son in Christ should live. A godly son understands, appreciates that justification. That's just the beginning of his life. He knows that he has an adoption from God as a father, with him or her now being a son and daughter in Christ. And because of this truth, he should understand, it should be like Romans chapter 8:12 says, he's a debtor. He should feel like he's indebted to God for giving him this privilege to deal with him on a father-to-son relationship. Not just the almighty God that delivered him from the pains of death and its hold over him, but a father-to-son relationship. That's what we ought to, that's what we ought to glory in. That's what we ought to love God for. And in that aspect, it would cause you to give up of yourself. It would cause you to want to suffer for Christ's sake and for his sake, and to know that when you are doing it, you are putting the power of God and the power of Christ on display. That's your role that you play in that. It's an important role. We're going to look at that later on here. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse we looked at last week. We're not going to stay too long on it because we already covered it. But if you like to get the prior studies, you can always go to One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net, and you can go to the weekly studies section, and all the previous studies are on there. So you can go there and you can access this at any time you want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, what you see here is, you see, Paul talks about a confidence. And we talked about the whole idea of the earnestly groaning. And it's not a pain groaning. It's a groaning in a sense of wanting to get this done and earnestly desiring where it produces a groan within you, wanting to have it that bad. And that's the way we ought to look upon this. And you see in verses 6 and 8, it says, we are always confident. Paul says, always, in verse 6, confident, knowing that. That's something we ought to know. That's something you ought to have dwelling within you richly. that you ought to, as the Proverbs say, wear it about your neck. And those are verses we're going to go take a look at. After we're finished with this study here, we're going to be looking at, we're going to be going back to the basics on some things, because we're going to be getting into prayer. And we ought to have a proper understanding when it comes to prayer, because we ought to understand, we ought to be led by the Spirit when it comes to prayer, because prayer plays a big part in the sufferings of this present time, and especially in the sufferings of Christ. So to get back to what I was talking about, that confidence is something that when we looked at the issue of Romans 5 about that experience, it worketh patience. It worketh that hope doctrine, which causes you to be confident. And like that's what Paul says, always confident. That means in whatever you're going through. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. He just told you in the chapter prior that you look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Your walk ought to not be according to what you see, what you go through. Your walk ought not to be according to whether the fact that you have cancer. Your walk ought not to be according to the fact of one of your loved ones dying, or you facing death, or whatever the situation could be. You ought to, this is what Paul talks about. Paul is letting you know that if your earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he's explaining to you that you got an earthly house, but in that earthly house, that's where the treasure is. That's where the man that God is dealing with that. And within that earthly house, you ought to have something within you where you ought to have a confidence. And it's not having a brainwashing or something like that where you're saying, okay, I see it, but I really don't. You know, when you walk by faith, not by sight, you know why you're going through the things you go through. You know why you're going through the pains of this world, because of what we've been going through. The sufferings of this present time are a real situation. It's not as this world teaches. But see, when it comes to physical death or sufferings, this world and the church world especially teaches that sickness and death, that can all be avoided if you're one of God's favored, if you're one of God's anointed, if you're one of a godly person, so to speak. But see, when that happens, they give their ungodly wisdom on the subject by saying, oh, it's just a test, or it's a trying situation, or they'll say, they're in a better place, or God called them home. And see, they're acting like if God plucked them out of the world because he really needed them in heavenly places with him at that particular time. Like that person is just more special than other saints, and, oh, God called him home. But in that sense, it would seem as though it was God involved in doing this, when in fact, it's because of death as being an enemy is why a person died, whether it be accident, whether it be because people have escaped accidents before. Death didn't claim people because they had an accident. But regardless what the circumstance. And when they say things like that, like God called them home or they're in a better place, their loved ones try to come to grips with a situation of why a God, and I've heard him say it many times, a God of love would do something like that. Why would he take this person? And because of the lies that the church world, or even people, whether it's social media, whether it's bumper stickers, whatever the situation, that they like to tell people why death takes place with a loved one. And they feel it's a smoothing over or to make you feel better. And, you know, and another thing they say is rest in peace when a person leaves this earth. But when a son in Christ that understands this doctrine, when he leaves this earth, he's not going to rest. He's going to go to work. He's going to. It's not that he's going to go sit down and sit on a cloud and just enjoy retirement, so to speak. No, he's going to go to work. The same way Adam was shown before he sinned, when it mentioned Adam being created, it said, "For there was no man to till the ground," and Eve being a helpmeet, help to do what? Help him enjoy life? No. Work. But again, when it comes to death, we ought to have a confidence. And we're told in Thessalonians, and we don't have to go there, but in the book of Thessalonians, how you ought to have that because as ones, especially ones that have hope, ones that are justified, we ought to have it, and our loved ones ought to have it also. And verse 8 again, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. That ought to be our sayings. Let's come to Second Corinthians. Come back a little bit to verse 13. A little bit further. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. Better get a move on here. Keep it short of time here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And see, that's a selfless attitude that Paul says. It's for your cause. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. See, this is what our saying ought to be also. And that should be a saying that we should have from now on, because that love of Christ constrains us. And see, that's how we judge. And that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We should use, that's an example. Verse 15, in that he died for all, that they which live, and I'm going to stop as I go on here. When he says they that which live, that's a functional life. We'll start over again, verse 15. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, Paul is saying in view of that, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul says old things. He's talking about the things we used to love, the things that we loved. Of course, they're the things of this world. Paul says all things have become new. What's the all things? These are the things of God. These are the things of God that are new. You know that by looking at the next verse. Verse 18, and all things are of God. And when Paul is saying this, he's saying that all things that he just talked about that should become new should be of God, that are new unto you. Because you've lived enough of your life giving to yourself and to this world. You should understand what God has gave up for you and what the Son gave up for you. So now, because of that example, shouldn't you ought to give up for their sakes also? That's what you're being taught here. And even when it comes to death, your physical death or your loved one's physical death, they ought to have the proper understanding concerning their hope. And that is not of their earthly house. Now, verse 18, in all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's talking about sanctification. That reconciliation there. There's two reconciliations being talked about here. One, what God was doing, reconciling the world by justification, and you are, and there's another reconciliation, that's you being reconciled unto him as a saint and as a son and daughter in Christ. That's why he said, now as ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. The people he's talking to is the church, justified people. Now come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 4. But in all things, approving, and again, the all things are the things of God. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by love, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying yet behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Notice that the verse 10, he says, yet possessing all things. Verse 4, he says, but in all things. Now, the all things are, of course, the all things of God, but also the all things here is suffering, what you're going through, with the all things that you ought to have. Because the all what you have, and we're going to give you, so you're going to have an example here of what you have. This is how you ought to treat these things in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 give you anything you can go through. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. That's the first thing he talks about, much patience. The reason why he has patience in these things is because Paul has built up a confidence based upon hope doctrine. Hope doctrine because of consolation doctrine, that experience doctrine. These things, when he went through what it says here, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumult, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, he used hope doctrine, but this is how he used it. Notice what it says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and most importantly, by love unfeigned. When it says by love unfeigned, and there's more than that, but I'm just stopping here. He's talking about that love that he has for God's sake and Christ's sake. That's the love he's operating upon. That can't be framed at all. It says unfeigned. Now, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. And what he's saying here is this is what it's producing now. It's showing that, he says, by the word of truth. The word of truth is what he's using here. By the power of God, that's being put on display. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true. Hey, notice when he gets to the as, this is what it shows. He says, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live. He's talking about what he's portrayed, his outer man is portrayed as, but his inner man is operating upon a different doctrine. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always, all the way rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. And Paul says, I care less for what my outer man is going through, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now come over to Ephesians chapter 3. But what you see here, you see a unfeigned faith of love, as Paul shows that he has for Christ's sake. That when he suffers, that power of God is being put on display there. All those things you've seen, the Holy Ghost is being glorified in that. Ephesians 3, let's look at verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent, now unto the principalities and powers of heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, there's a lot contained there. And most of the time when we look upon that, we just look at Ephesians 3:10 and look upon that as being something that what we're doing is it's being made manifold. God's wisdom we're putting on display of what he did according to the mystery. We oftentimes look past the rest of what's being said here in the chapter when it's talking about the tribulation, what the son goes through, and what Paul says he himself went through. And notice in verse 12 he says, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's that confidence there. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not. Paul is looking at the example. He says that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul wants them to understand that as an example that, look, I had tribulations and I went through these things. I went through this, but you need to understand something. You ought to be an example unto others like I am to you, because this is for your glory. And when you suffer, for others, it's going to be to their glory. And he says, for this cause, I bow my knee unto the Father. And he says, he wants them to attain something. In verse 16, it says, the riches of his glory. And we've seen over in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's some glory. These are the riches of that. To be strengthened with might and by his Spirit, that's by his word, in your inner man. That's where the power of God is being put on display at. The power of God is not shown because you're someone is on the stage and they're saying they're putting their hand on someone's head and making them drop their cane. That's foolishness. That's ungodly foolishness. That's not how the power of God is being put on display. And he says here in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your what? In your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. That love is operating again in your heart. That's the love of God and the love of Christ in your heart to provoke you to want to be, as Paul says in verse 13, that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. And he says, wherefore I desire. And coming back to verse 17, that We're supposed to be, we ought to be rooted and grounded in love. When you're rooted and grounded in it, you know how it is with a plant or a tree. When it's rooted and grounded, it's secure. There's a standing there like we've seen in Romans chapter 5 with our justification in this grace wherein we stand. That's the way love ought to operate within you for God as a Father and Jesus Christ as a Son and our example. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And what that is knowing the all in all of God's plan for us. And to know the love of Christ. And again, that love of Christ is your love for him. Well, his love for us was displayed 2,000 years ago. As saints, when you're reading this, you ought to know that his how his love was displayed at the cross because you trust in the justification that his death accomplished for us. But and it says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, we ought to know the love of Christ, and we ought to know, as verse 20 says here, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And that's the power that works. It's the same power that Paul talks about. When I am weak, therefore I am strong. Christ's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Come over to Ephesians 5 here. We're running out of time here. I want to get more on the death issue there and things like that nature. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, let's look at verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. You see, that's sonship. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling Savior. See, there's an example. There's an example there. It says, walk in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. This is what Paul talks about because of their example, the Father gave up of his Son, and the Son gave up of himself for us. We ought to also do this, sufferings and the things that we're going to, you're going to go through them anyway. Again, I say this all the time. It's an example. It's something you ought to want to do. Come over to Ephesians, while you're in Ephesians, let's look at verse 6. Chapter 6, Ephesians 6, and let's look at verse 23. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to get on with the next subject there. But Ephesians 6, verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And Paul is saying here in verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Paul is saying I love God. No, that's love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. When you're sincere about something, you do it with the heart. You do it based upon a heart, of course, situation there. It's not something that you're doing based upon necessity or you're just saying, well, you know, I'm doing it just because. It's based upon something that you're doing unselfishly. It's an unselfish act that you're doing there. And that's what everything ought to be here. And we ought to understand that. We ought to understand that why we're doing this, you know. And it's not something forced. It's a self-willed love that we have. Now, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you get a chance, take a look at some of the things that Thessalonians saints were going through. If we get a chance, we're going to go through a couple of things that they faced. And we're going to see how they responded. They were facing death sentences. They were facing things where they were, that was, they're facing the sufferings of Christ. Not only were they facing the aches and ills and pains that were going, that were facing them on a daily basis, they were facing death for preaching the gospel. Well, let's come over to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's take a look at the issue of death here. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse 53. Okay. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, looking at this here, we see in the verses here, Paul is giving an understanding to the ones who said that death, that the dead rises not. That's what's being being said there. But what we're going to look at here is about how that death and the victory that there is over death. And Paul says here in verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be brought past, then shall be brought past the same that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And see, that's what death is. Death is, it's an enemy. It's the enemy, and it's not just some people say all the time, it's just a part of life, you know. But we also, we play a big part in when our physical death, by our physical death, or our loved one's physical death, when they trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, we need to have that confidence to know that we are being, we are as instruments in God's plan over death and Satan's plan of evil. And when we ourselves or our loved ones die in Christ, that death doesn't have victory anymore. And that's what you see here in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because it used to hold victory before Christ's death. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying in verse 57 that we have victory. We have victory through death. And not only do we have victory, but the power of Christ is being put on display by our death. And that's one thing we need to come to understand, that our death is or our loved one's death, is not something that should be looked upon as just an average part of life there, as some might call it, you know. But now come over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 20 there. Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I would not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your fervence and joy of faith. Now you see Paul's confidence, the same confidence we talked about there, that came from his understanding that bigger picture and understanding not just what death is about, but his role in it. See, when we today face the physical persecution or death that those saints endured in Paul's day, which you're not going to face what they endured, our physical death in Christ, that plays a big role in that victory. It's our being the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we put that power on display. We put what Christ's death accomplished at the cross on display. You know, but we got to understand also, as we are going to be principalities, we're going to be powers, mights, thrones, dominions, those are positions we're going to fill in heavenly places. We fulfill a big part in God's plan when we do die and leave this earth, when we are absent from the body, when we are present with the Lord. This is part of the glory that's going to be fulfilled in us. That glory that's going to be revealed in us there. And you got to understand, the only way you're going to fully fulfill that glory which shall be revealed in you is you got to leave these bodies. These bodies you're going to have to leave behind. It's a reality. It's part of your hope doctrine. While you're looking at the things which are not seen, that's part of looking at the things which you see not. Because most of your actual life, real life, is going to be spent away from this earth. It's going to be in heavenly places. So we need to come to an understanding there about understanding a few things here. Understanding what the real love of Christ is about, the real love of God is about, understanding hope doctrine, understanding about death and the fact that it's an enemy, and that when our loved ones are going through it or when we are going through it, man, there's victory in our death. There is glory in that. That's only what the inner man should see. That's only the thing the inner man is going to value and esteem. The outer man looks upon it as, of course, you're going to sorrow as others that doesn't have hope. And let's come over there. Let's take a look at that verse. First Corinthians here. First Thessalonians here. And let's take a look at that. First Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 13. And this is something that Paul and God the Father would not have us to be ignorant of. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see it, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. These words ought to produce a comfort and a consolation doctrine within ones who need the comfort, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. But this is what Paul says, he would not have us to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those are the ones that have died in Christ. And we're told here that we don't prevent them. In other words, you know, you have people, Jehovah's Witnesses and others, Catholics, they teach a soul sleep or purgatory, or where some are waiting No, we're told that word to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's immediate. You're not going to be waiting. We know even the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, when he talked about the beggar, and he talked about the Pharisee, the rich man there. He talked about the guy, he was a beggar, and when he died, immediately, it talked about that the Pharisee, he opened his eyes immediately. There was no sleep there. This is the Lord Savior Jesus Christ explaining this scenario out. But not to get off on that, but you're told here that you have hope in this. And it talks about you have hope in this rapture, this being caught up, if it came before your death. And it says in verse 15, "For this I say unto you by the word of our Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And, you know, I heard not too long ago, when you look at this, it says with the trump of God, some people were even saying that the president now is the trump of God that's being spoken of here. And, you know, it's hilarious to even hear something like that, but then again, it's sad that people, you know, they take certain things to twist it around what they believe. But to make a long story short here, this ought to produce comfort in you and confidence. God would not be ignorant of this, that ones that sleep in Jesus. And when we sleep in Jesus, or if the rapture come first, being caught up come first, you're not going to be in a state of a soul sleep or a purgatory. We know that ourselves, when we sleep at night or when we sleep, our bodies are asleep, but our inner man is constantly awake. He's constantly thinking and so on and so on. But let's come over to, we're out of time here, let's come over to 2 Corinthians. Let's come over to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to take a look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up Jesus shall also raise up us also by Jesus to present us with you." Now looking at verse 14 here, that just says it all there when it says, "He which raised up Jesus shall also raise us." It's saying we're going to get the same thing Jesus had. When Jesus was raised up, and presently with the Father, he's not in a soul sleep right now or in a purgatory. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What I'm after here, let's take a look at it. Let's go back to verses 7 through 14 here. And now, when we would read this before, months ago, now we can look upon this with a better understanding. We can look at this with a more clearer understanding now. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not us." And we know what that's that love That's that the real love of God being the Father and Jesus being the Son here is what this is talking about. That the excellency of power, maybe of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's your new way of thinking. Now, that's the way your inner man ought to think, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, hey, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast out, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body. This is what you ought to be doing, the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, when it says the life also of Jesus, we went through that over in Romans 6. When it talks about the life of Jesus might be made manifest, that's talking about your functional life now. Your functional life ought to be done this way, in this sort. It ought to be manifest in your body. For we which live, that's live unto him, are always delivered unto death. That's not talking about just any person living or any justified person that just lives on until he dies. No. We which functionally live in the correct way, live godly, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And that's what it ought to be, for his sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what love produces. That's what a selfless son produces. A selfless son knows in order to make verse 7 work, verse 11 has to take place. In order to make the issue of we have his treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, is that verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Then verse 12, Paul says, so then this is what you ought to come out of this with. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now, we got 5 minutes here. While we're here in verse 4, come down to chapter 4, come down to verse 17. And again, this should make this stand out now. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And again, it's only for a moment. Most of our life is going to be spent in heavenly places. And that excellency of power is something that we want to put on display. Because, see, the justified in Christ, we know that upon our physical death, that puts the victory over death on display, whether you know it or not. And because as a son, we ought to want to have to possess that godly understanding that's associated with this, with our physical death or the death of our loved ones or the death as a whole. But, you know, it's quite common that the natural man wants to do everything in his power to avoid his physical death. But we need to come to the proper godly understanding concerning death and what it does for Jesus' sake, for God the Father's sake. Because God would not have us to be ignorant of this, even though most are ignorant to this situation. But now let's come over to Thessalonians here. Let's come over to Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians here. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. But the Lord is faithful who shall, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have this confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, when you're looking at this here, you see that confidence Paul has. Paul says, I have a confidence in the Lord touching you. In other words, concerning you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. It, again, these Thessalonians were suffering. They were going through the sufferings of Christ. They were doing, as Paul says here, their hearts were, within their hearts was the love of God. They were doing these things based upon not just a willingness, they were going to suffer regardless because they were in Christ, being saints in Christ. But they were suffering because they were preaching the word. And then let's see that over, while we're in Second Thessalonians there. We got time for one more. Second Thessalonians, come on. Let's come to chapter 1. Come back to chapter 1. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. You see some of the things that are going through there. Let's look at verse 3. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now you see what's being said here. Their faith groweth exceedingly, and their charity towards each other grew. And the idea is Paul saying here in verse 4, he's saying that their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations that they endure, they weren't trying to avoid them. They knew why they were going through these things. They knew why they suffered. They knew why, even in chapter, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says they suffered like things of their own countrymen, with death. But he's saying that, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Those things that they're suffering is something that they're going to do unto God. That's that glory right there. So when we suffer the effects of this suffering of this present time, whether it's sickness, whether it's the tribulations that can come upon us, whether it's our eventual death, or whether it's our loved ones facing these things, we're given the hope and consolation doctrine wherein we should have enough in us where we can give them consolation, where we can comfort them, even when we are comforted by God's word. We can introduce them to the gospel of justification and also sanctification and that hope doctrine, whereas they can have something to be strengthened by in their inner man. As Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what happens when we go through the sufferings in this present time. When we become weak, we can become strong by understanding that the excellency of the power, that should be made of God and not of us. And we should want to put that on display. And even when it comes to our physical death or the death of our loved ones, knowing that there's a victory there. There's a victory that is going to be accomplished, whether you know it or not. But when you do operate upon it and know it, it makes that glory even more greater, because now you are operating as a son, not being one that says, oh, take this away from me, Lord, but being one that wants it and glories in it. So when it's thrown at you, you say, here's another opportunity for me to have experience. All this does is work patience with me. It works. This hope doctrine works experience. It's working experience and it's working patience. It's giving me a confidence. I'm confident. Paul was confident going to his death. And we ought to also be confident, if we knowing the victory that comes within the death, that there is no, that, like I said, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Over 1 Corinthians 15. Well, with that, I'm going to stop. I'm going to close there. We'll open things up for the Q&A session. And *61. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, if you have any comments or questions, please feel free to leave a comment or question there. But also, again, this is something that we should come to understand how God has given us the justification, and also not just justification, but the ability as a son to suffer with him. And with Christ to suffer with the sufferings that they face, where it would be, you've got to remember, it's of their stakes, not ours. And these are things that we need to come to understand, because it's this hope doctrine that we have in Christ, that we've been made heirs, and we've been ones who are, as Romans 8 talks about, being heir of Christ, heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. These are things that we ought to come to understand how we ought to live unto him. Let's go to the first caller here, 1877. You're in the queue.
Yes, praise the Lord, Pastor Johnson.
Hey, how you doing there? Praise the Lord.
I think about the sufferings of the guys and women that's in the Army and how they have to suffer. And they can't just run out and pick up something or do what they want to be with their families. They have to stay there and suffer. You know, I think about that type of suffering for Christ, is that we can't do what we want when we want, because we cause a lot of lives to be destroyed. If they did what they want when they want, the whole world would be destroyed. So we think of suffering as protection for the body of Christ. We're supposed to be soldiers. We're supposed to be bought with a price, and we're supposed to have the armor of God on, the breastplate of righteousness. But when you have so many weak soldiers, everybody seems to die, and souls don't seem to be saved because of not to be able to suffer and put on the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness, and they prepare their feet with the preparation of God's peace. So if we don't do the suffering for that reason, it's causing a lot of people to be lost, and it's causing a lot of people not to be saved, because we're saying one thing and doing another thing. And it's not effective as it should be, because we're not walking in the holiness of holiness to be effective enough to be able to talk to these people and to be able to pray that they will come to the full knowledge of the truth. Not only do God want us to be out a person that share the gospel, but as well as to live the gospel. They live the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's what drew so many people with Paul. He lived the gospel. Not only did he talk the gospel, but he lived the gospel. And he was effective to bring so many people to Christ as he lived.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly right.
The suffering is for others as well as for ourselves.
Right. That's right. That's right. And that's the way people ought to take a look at that, because I like how you use that example there with you know, Army and things like, well, with the war. Well, not the war. Hopefully there's not one. But with when people are in the military and things like that, how things ought to be. You know, that's something that people need to fully understand their part that they play as a son, this is a father to son and daughter relationship. And when we look upon it as such, we look upon that we have a part to play. We have a role to play, because most people just say, well, you know, I'm justified and I'm going to just, go to church and whatever I'm going to do. And that's all need to be done. Well, sure. That's all that's required for justification onto eternal life. But you ought to want to do more, because not only was that only offered to you, but the sanctification and adoption was also part of the package. That's also part of the package that you're being called, that's being offered to you as a free gift. So why would you only want the easiest thing and say, well, I'll just take this and just live my life however my pastor says, and I'm good. No, there's more to that's what sonship is all about. You know,
and Paul's a great example, and Job was a great example, and those are more my inspiration when I, you know, really think about suffering too, how they suffer. And Paul, he had to go alone. He had no one, and he had to do what God told him to do, and he had to go through what he had to go through. Job had to go through what he had to go through, but God never has seen the righteous forsaken. He has never seen the seed begging bread. And if we go through what God tells us to do, there's rewards not only in heaven, but there's rewards on earth. And I tell people all the time, if you didn't think of being in the world, that the rewards that you thought you had, you did not really have. It was not real. It was fake. But we have this eternal reward. We have this reward that's never going to end for what we do. It's just, I guess you just have to transform your mind to the Word of God as you read, because sometimes I read, but I have to read it over and over again. That maybe that scripture, I might have to read that scripture over and over again, and you know, to enlighten me. You know, I understand what it's saying, but it's sometimes God has to give it to me the way the Holy Spirit want to give it to me, not the way I want it, but the Holy Spirit gives it to me to understand. What? And a lot of things I say, it's the Holy Spirit saying, it's not really me saying it. Because I don't have that type of knowledge, but the Holy Spirit is saying it through me.
Well, you know, a lot oftentimes when I read God's Word, it might take me two to 3 minutes to read three verses, because I'm reading it over and over, and I'm not just the idea of reading; I'm taking verse by verse, and I'm watching. I'm looking at the commas that's there. I'm looking at the semicolons that's there, because they're there for a reason. They're there so you can stop and pause and take a look at the verse there. You know, because you have to analyze it as such. And what when we read, we're reading the Spirit. That's how the Spirit speaks. It talks through us through God's Word, and it's only going to produce only the things that are contained on the pages. Not other words that come out of our mouth, but only the words that are on the pages there. So basically, again, I'm not one that reads very fast through things. It takes me a long time to read, again, a couple minutes every two, three verses. So the words can jump off the pages of the book, and they ought to. They ought to work effectively within you.
Yeah, that's right. But suffering is, the suffering that with the Holy Spirit on the inside makes it more comfortable than if I was suffering without the Holy Spirit, doing
right.
it my way, my righteousness. But since it's God's righteousness that lives on the inside of me, and He's doing it through me, it's much easier and more relaxing than it would if I was somewhere saying, "Well, I'm suffering for Christ, but I'm not saved." You know, but I'm thinking I'm saved, well, I'm not saved. Is more struggle, and that's why you find more people in the law churches have prayer lines going out the door and everything, because they're trying to do it, and they don't have the Holy Spirit in them to do it for them. So they have to go to some man to answer to some man. We don't have to answer to man. We answer to the Holy Spirit, and it does it all. And that's what makes it so easy for those that are saved by grace to faith, that we answer to the Holy Spirit. And it's not as hard as it is if you did not have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, well, and again, the ones that are, we ought to be led by the Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit means that us being led by the Spirit. Of course, once we're justified, we're in the Spirit. You know, we are in Christ and things of that nature. But we ought to be ones that are led by the Spirit. And that's what I'm going to talk about next week. Next week I'm going to talk about some things about the whole idea of the will of God and us being led by the Spirit. Some people say, well, that's just that seems pretty basic, a pretty basic understanding. No, it's not a basic understanding, because there's no way you can understand prayer, because that's going to be our next subject after we deal with that. But the only way you can truly understand prayer is to understand what God is really doing today and what He's not doing. Because the next thing in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helped with our infirmities. In order to understand this, we got to understand how the Spirit helpeth, what God is doing today and what he's not doing. So for the next 2 weeks, or maybe 1 week, we're going to go over what God is doing today and what he's not doing.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Appreciate your comment and everything. Appreciate that.
Have a good night.
You too. Thank you. Bye-bye.